the scriptures is the book of Jude. If you'd like to turn there this morning, for a number of our brothers and sisters that are gathered here today, this is the third in a series of I'm not sure how many messages. The book of Jude is the only book in the scripture that is written almost solely dedicated to the subject of apostasy, that is, a falling away or a moving away from the faith. I came to the conclusion a long time ago that the Holy Spirit has got a sense of humor. I mean, after all, he made me, made you. He made the platypus. That there's an enigma you got to try to figure out. And this book written primarily dealing with apostasy is written by Jude, that we understand he identifies himself as the brother of James, both of whom we understand from examining scripture and history that they are the half brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. They had not accepted him as Lord and Savior when he was walking the earth, but after the crucifixion, they clearly came to a saving knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing ultimately who he really was. James, we identify in Acts 15 as being, at that point, he is the pillar, the leader of the congregation in Jerusalem, and Jude is his brother. If you look in the Greek language, we were very kind and gentle to Jude. We changed his name to Jude, because in the Greek, his name is Judas. And when you think of the name Judas, what do you think of? The betrayer of Christ. You know? Now, I'm sorry. This may be undignified. I'm not sure how you feel about it. But I find that humorous. So the Holy Spirit would use a person named Jude, not Judas Iscariot who betrayed the Lord, but Judas, to write about apostasy. And this little book is a largely neglected book in the scripture. Not very few people have probably heard very many messages on Jude. It's only 25 verses, and I'm thinking we're going to be 11 plus messages because there's a lot in there. Okay? And how many people here know anybody named Judas? You know one.
Judah.
Well, that's Judah's the tribe of Judah is the lion. That's what Christ came from. This is Judas. Big
ironic.
Difference.
It was ironic that I met somebody with that name for the first time ever, even close to it. Yeah. He was a great kid. Like,
yeah. People don't even name their pets Judas, you know? Do you know what a Judas goat is? In the old days, in slaughterhouses, they would send a goat up to lead the cattle in to be slaughtered, and the goat would get to the top, and it would go one direction, and they shut the gate, and all the others would go to slaughter, and that goat was affectionately called the Judas goat because he betrayed all the others. So here we are. That little dialogue was to allow you to find the second last book of the New Testament. You there? If you're if the maps go left a little bit. Verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are, this was our first devotional, who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you, beloved. Although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who perverted the grace of our God into sensuality and denying our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you that although you once formerly knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. Now, for those that are familiar with the Old Testament and the coming out of bondage in Egypt, you think, well, Jesus wasn't there. But they all had to slaughter a lamb and apply the blood to the doorpost and the lintel. And you can't do that without making a cross. And he specifically says that it was Jesus Christ who did that deliverance. I am that I am, the eternal God, the Lamb of God. We were just singing this. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. I commented, we're going to deal with this in more length at a future point, but the scripture in verse 1 says that you are called and beloved and kept. Okay, so if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you've done that because God called you and you responded. You're beloved, and most significantly, you're kept. That's the same word that's used in verse 6 for the fallen angels who are kept in chains. You are secure in Christ. Amen? You're kept. You know? Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities was likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, served as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious one. And when the archangel Michael, who contended with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." You will remember in the Pentateuch, when Moses died, no one buried him. God himself took him and buried him. The location of his tomb is unknown. Why they're contending, we'll deal with that at a future date in this series. There's a lot in these 25 verses. But these people blasphemed all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. You remember that Cain killed his brother Abel. What was the first murder in Scripture? Actually, that's very close. But the first one actually was Lucifer slayed Adam. In the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Lucifer, Satan, Beelzebub, the serpent, the dragon, whatever you want to call him, was a liar from the beginning and a murderer from the beginning. Amen? And we see here there's a turning from God to things that are unnatural and things that are evil. These are hidden reefs at your love feast. They are as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept away by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead. Interesting statement, we'll deal with that later. Uprooted, wild waves the sea, casting up the foam for their own shame, wandering stars from whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, "In the last times there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is those who cause division, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. now to him who is able to, say it, keep you. Going all the way back to the first verse. Keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. And the people of God said, amen. 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 This morning's devotional, I've entitled it, Contend for the Faith. We looked at last week the aspect that he was pressed. He wanted to share about the common faith. He wanted to send a letter of encouragement, but he was compelled. And we looked at how the word there is the word paraclete, which is the same word that we use, that we translate the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's essential I go away. If I don't go away, the paraclete, the comforter, can't come. And this was the same pressure that was put on him, the paracletos. One's the noun, one's the verb. He was that compelled. He was forced by the Holy Spirit to change what he was going to do and write this particular letter, all of 25 verses. He says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." We talked about last week that contending for the faith is very different than being contentious. We're not to be contentious people. We're not to be people that go out there and are just looking for an argument and a fight. We're to be people that have a backbone and stand for what is true. And there's a huge difference. But what is the faith? I met a very nice and seemingly bright young man this morning. And Larry had directed him here. Larry was so gracious to give him a time that he could come in early and get to know me. And it was a brilliant Freudian slip, that allowed a bonding to take place. But you correct me if I word this wrong. He stated to me, he said, I thought maybe I should. This is the first time you've been to a church.
First time I've ever been to a church service.
No.
And I thought it was something that I should try and see what it's like and try and find my own faith.
So if he's not feeling warm and blessed, it's your fault, not mine. But at one point, you did say to me that you've been looking at the news and looking at the world, and I'm not trying to put words in your mouth, but you described it as just being evil.
I've seen so many things online and in the news and things like that of just heinous things happening, and it drove me to...
You need answers.
I need answers, yeah.
Yeah. And that's what Jude's writing about. This little letter, 25 verses, is for people today. The Acts of the Apostles gives the start of the church. The Acts of the Apostates in Jude gives us the end. And things are unraveling. And if you're looking for it to get better, you're going to be disappointed. He says, it's going to get worse. And we need to take a stand. We need to contend for the faith. And that's the emphasis in our devotional today is the faith. Major point number one, the faith. There's a seeming contradiction in Scripture. Not all men have faith. Next. Romans 12 and 3, "For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Next, I give you, this is the ESV. This is the Old King James Version. "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every individual has a measure of faith that was given to them by God. God makes a statement. He says, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, which is really small, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be removed. Okay? So everyone has received a measure of faith. But go to the next one now. And here's where the seeming contradiction comes in. 2 Thessalonians 3:2 says, and that we might be delivered from wicked and evil men. That kind of describes the world today. For not all have faith. Well, what's going on here? God has given every individual a measure of faith. The issue is not if a person has received a measure of faith. The issue is where they are choosing to place their faith. You had a fair drive to get here this morning from McLean area or Capel area. You guys had a washout, didn't you, north of Capel?
Yeah.
Yeah. That's got nothing to do with the message. I just popped into my head. But you can't drive here. You can't drive anywhere without faith. You know, how many have passed a semi or had a semi pass you? Okay, pretty much everybody. You know? How much power does that little white line have to keep that semi in its own lane? You know, there are certain things that we do without thinking. We're just trusting. We have faith that the other person is going to honor what's going on. You know, we all function by faith, but not everyone decides to take that measure of faith and yield themselves to the Lord God Almighty. There are some that say, I don't believe this. This is, you know, it makes no sense to me, you know. Okay? So there's a seeming contradiction there, but not really when you start to analyze it. Next. Well, major point number two. Let's go back. We got an insert there, don't we? I like this. Lee Strobel, if you want interesting material, he was a journalist who wasn't sure about the reality of Jesus Christ. And he wrote a number of books entitled A Case for Faith, A Case for Christ, A Case for. And he approaches it as a journalist. And this is a statement of his that I really like. To continue in atheism, I would need to believe that nothing produces everything. My bank account doesn't say that. Non-life produces life. Randomness produces fine-tuning. Chaos produces information. Unconsciousness produces consciousness. Non-reason produces reason. I simply don't have that much faith. But there's people that choose to believe that way. Do you understand? They have a measure of faith. The issue is, where are they putting it? And you and I are commanded by the Holy Spirit to contend for the faith. Not a generic a faith. And that's a big thing today, you know. Well, you know, if God's a loving God, you know, and a person's sincere and they're trying to seek God and they're doing it, you know, by other means than the cross of Jesus Christ, you know, that's a misplaced faith. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through the Son. You know? Okay? Major point number two. The faith is established on the person Jesus Christ. And my big bugaboo is I don't like religion. And I try not to be religious. But I do have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a personal relationship as opposed to having a system. I was involved in systems, but they don't get you anywhere. You know, we had some fun a couple of weeks ago at work. Our system on one of the tills failed drastically. Can't count on systems. but I can count on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm called, I'm beloved, and I'm kept. Verse 1. How? By a system? By a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives forever. Up from the grave he arose. It's critical, okay? John 4, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We dealt with that a few weeks ago. And we did it in reverse order because you have to have the life to know the truth that enables you to walk in the way. You know, the Bible's clear that in Adam, not that Adam.
Could be.
Let's not go there.
Maybe next week.
In Adam, all died. In the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it doesn't say in that day you would fall. That's a term we've injected. I don't believe in the fall of humanity. I believe in the death of humanity. We all died. And eventually he physically died, but immediately Adam and Eve died. And part of that was they realized that they were unclothed. And many, many scholars believe that prior to the death in the garden, and I'm going to use a term here that many might not be familiar with, and that's the word Shekinah, the glory of the Lord. When on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured, he became radiant, glowing, translucent. God is a spirit. And he took that form. Do you realize that after the Mount of Transfiguration, that was of my son, not you. Wrong son. Everything changes. Up until then, he's doing a lot of teaching. After the Mount of Transfiguration, he's preparing for the cross. The glory of who he was revealed. We were created in the image of God. Adam and Eve, Adam named all of creation. Don't tell me he didn't know he was naked. There was something about his countenance that was radiant, but when they spiritually died, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they became aware that they weren't garmented. And they tried to make their own clothing. They took fig leaves. Didn't work. God took an animal and clothed them. You know? And we're still being garmented by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Something profound happened. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and you who are dead in your trespasses and sin. When I came to Christ, I had character. Wasn't good, but I had it. I had physical life. What I didn't have was spiritual life. I needed to have life. And we talked about several weeks back when we were looking at this portion of Scripture, there are three words in the Greek for life. One is bio, from which we get our word biology. Yeah, that's just physical life. Psyche, which is the soul, from which we get what? Psychology. Or that person's psycho. You know? The word for life here is the word Zoe, your daughter, the life of God. I need the life of God to hear and understand the truth of God. And as I hear the truth of God and I've got the life of God, I can walk in the way. Because you and I were called, beloved, and kept. John 10, 7 and 9. Did I put it in? Okay. You're familiar with that. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? That's the faith. It's not a generic term for, okay, well, you know, like I believe in God's love, and if I believe in God, he'll accept me. But if you reject the Son, you reject Him. You've got to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, next. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby man must be saved. Did you hear when we were having the snack at the food truck early evening last night, and the kids were on that merry-go-round thing or whatever? I don't know what they were doing, but they're going, "Oh, Buddha." At least they weren't taking the Lord's name in vain. There's only one name. One name given among men whereby man must be saved. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Lamb of God. This is what we sang about this morning. This is the one who, when they said, "Who's worthy to open the scroll?" The root of David, the Lion of Judah. And he turns around, and does he see a lion? No. He sees a lamb. And in the Greek, the sensing there is fresh with the marks of slaughter. Well, how can you believe in that Jesus, you know, carries all your sin away? I mean, yeah, that's a free gift. No, it's not. It cost Him enormously. We underplay what was done. Huge cost was given to redeem you and I, because you are called, you are beloved, and you're kept, all by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. John 3:14 and 15. We all know John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." But verses 14 and 15. "And as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." Remember, they were being rebellious and God sent fiery serpents? I hate snakes. Cheryl and I were visiting a farm family years and years ago, and something slid to the ground. I've never seen that girl move so fast. She got up on this little rock and she was balanced there. And I would have knocked her off, but that would have been unfatherly. Because I'm watching that thing slowly and thinking, where am I going to go? Remember that? Yeah. And God sent these fiery serpents in the midst of Israel because they had been rebellious. But if they got bit, Moses was instructed to make a bronze serpent and put it on a staff and lift it up. And if they just looked at it, they'd be healed. What's the sign for medicine? Say it louder. On a staff. I'll show you a picture of my wife in her military uniform, and it's on her hat. Because she was a medical officer. You know? And he says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw, you know. If someone visits here and they decide this is where God wants them to be, we didn't draw them. The Lord drew them. The Lord's establishing them. It's a personal relationship. It's a very personal thing. Okay? That whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Why? For God so loved the world. Okay? But He's the one that's lifted up. Our faith is not a generic faith. It's a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, you need to contend for it, because there's all kinds of nonsense that's going to be happening in the last days. And it's happening now. It really is. And you have to know what you believe and why you believe it. The scripture, Paul says to Timothy, he says, be ready in season and out of season to give reason for the hope that lies in you. We need to know that. Okay, next. Romans 10:10-13. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? That's the faith. That's what we're contending for. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This here in quotations is quoting Joel 2:32. It was Jordan Peterson, right? Who, we saw that video. He says the most interlinked book in all the world is the Scripture. There's over 60 cross-referencings throughout the Scripture. And I like what he said. He says no human mind could contrive that. That in itself is evidence of a divine authorship. Okay? Next. The faith is to be kept. And that's the purpose of this little book of 25 verses, is saying you need to keep the faith. You need to contend for it. Because you're going to be pressed. You're going to be pushed. You're going to be drawn to move to other things. And we need to be aware of it. 1 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You know? Should my physical body pass before the Lord returns? That's what I want to have said about me. He kept the faith. Not necessarily well, not necessarily all the time, but he endeavored to keep the faith. Okay, next. Galatians 1:3-5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this introduction. Notice how that's slightly different than that in Jude. He doesn't say grace, he says mercy. Because in the last days, there's going to be an attack, and we're going to need mercy. Amen? Interesting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. That's today. You know? According to the will of God, our God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We've been delivered. And keep going. Oh, sorry. Back up one. You know? To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Then we skip to 6 now. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's a different gospel, but you're being deceived. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. We're not talking, get this, we're not talking about a religious system. Hello? We're talking about a personal relationship with God who came in the flesh, died for you and I. That's the only reason he came as man, because as God, he can't die. But the humanity aspect of him died, the body was put in the grave, but on the third day, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Amen? Okay? And there's no other leader of any faith that has that claim. That's what sets us apart from all other. God so loved us that he died for us and he rose again. And he rose to call you, to beloved you, and to keep you. But even if we are an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be. That's a harsh word. You know? Basically, he says, be damned. You know? This is serious stuff. You know, and we need to recognize that and say, hey, listen, I'm going to keep the faith. Okay, next. Galatians 3:1-3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? That's casting spells. That's demonic. You know? Who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The works of the law is religion. How did you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? You entered into a faith relationship with a person. Hello? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? If I'm counting on my flesh to get me through, I'm messed up. It ain't going to happen. But I'm called, I'm beloved, and I'm kept. If God can't keep me, I can't. It's critical for us to understand that. Okay? 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves, look at, to deceitful spirits and teachings of, that's a bewitching. And you come in and you say, I'm watching the news and it's really evil. And that's that. And here's a soul who comes in and says, you essentially say to me, I need to figure out how to live my life. Yeah. And I want to give you a direction. I want to point you to my friend Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for you. If you were the only person here, he died for you, and he rose for you, and he lives with you, and he walks with you. Remember that beautiful, he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. That's not a religious system. That's a person abiding with us. Next. Do you get the feeling that his being here today is a divine appointment? Not just for him, but for us. It brings a reality in our midst of saying, this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. The faith is to be built and grow. It's built through the Word. Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. We had somebody new start work on Friday, and the day before, one of the co-workers bought a watermelon. We cut it up, and it was very refreshing, so I felt Friday, it's my turn, and so I bought a watermelon, cut it up, and we served it. And this person really irritated me. They came back to have coffee as well, and they stood there. They didn't sit. They stood. I was tired. I sat. I think I was on my second or third, maybe my fourth piece, and he had one piece and cut it there. One piece of what? You know, what was that old commercial? Bet you can't eat just one. What was that chip commercial? Lay's. Pringles? Yeah. I look like this because I had more than one piece. And folks, we need to hear the Word of God. Don't settle on one verse. That's why we do this and we print it all out. How Eleanor gets it all in there, I don't know. But she does. Faith comes by hearing, and that's why it's there, so you can research it. Do you still use yours as a devotional guide periodically? Yeah. Through prayer, Jude 1:20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. We're going to delve into that a little later. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. But we need to be people of prayer. That's why we do the prayer and sharing time, you know. If it takes 20 minutes or 40 minutes, this is to be a house of prayer. Most pastors don't like to hear that. You know, they want it to be a house of preaching and teaching. But God says, you know, it's to be a house of prayer. So we always start with prayer. You know, nobody likes this. You know, I haven't heard anybody claim this. God sent me trials so that I would grow in faith. Hello? Okay. 1 Peter 1, 3-7, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's relationship. To an inheritance that is imperishable. It's kept. Right here. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Listen, if God's keeping an inheritance for you, I would suggest to you that you're going to be there to enjoy it. Because you are called, beloved, and kept. And the inheritance is being kept. Same word. Not just in the English, in the Greek, okay? Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, your faith, your personal relationship in Jesus Christ. You know, God, grow me by your word. Grow me in prayer. And keep the trials away. No, doesn't work that way. I think it was Larry Christensen, one of his books, he says, Christians are like sponges. You don't know what's in them until they're pressed. And I don't know what's in me until I'm pressed. You don't know what's in you until you're pressed. It's the trial that produces the genuineness of our faith. More precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation, the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I added a couple of things to my notes here. If you have your Bible with you, turn to the book of Proverbs, which is almost midway in your Bible, depending on the size of your concordance. Proverbs 17. If you're at Psalms, just go to the right. If you're in Isaiah, go to the left. Proverbs 17, verse. Hope I wrote the right verse down. Yeah, verse 3. The crucible is for silver, the furnace is for gold. And the Lord tests the hearts. Have you been tested lately? If you haven't, you're going to be. You know? And then Proverbs 27:21. These aren't in your notes. Again, it's just a repeat. The crucible is for silver, the furnace is for gold. And a man is tested by his praise. When I'm getting squeezed, am I going, oh, praise the Lord, or am I going, why God? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is present with us this morning? You know? When we pray, when we dismiss, I never pray the Lord go with us, because he already promises he won't leave us nor forsake us. What I pray for is, Lord, as we leave this place, would you keep us mindful of your ever-abiding presence? When I'm mindful of that, it tends to change what I'm doing. You know, my old Ukrainian grandfather once said to me, he says, Sonny, don't ever do anything. We lived in Calgary at the time. He says, don't ever do anything that you don't want to read about on the front page of the Calgary Herald. I'd like to suggest to you, don't do anything before the Lord Jesus Christ that you don't want him to see. Because he's going to see it all. And one of those songs, it wasn't in him we live and move and have our breath, but it was along that line that you give us the breath. He's present. He's ever here. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit in you and with you, and he desires to come upon you with freshness and anointing. You discovered you need that out at the ranch on an everyday basis. God, do something. Yeah. We need that. Would you prepare to receive the emblem this morning of communion? My young friend, if you're not aware,